ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Remember the context here, what this letter is all about. You know, Paul in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, which we went through when we opened up. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. This is how we're to conduct ourselves in the church. As we gather together to worship the Lord, the function of the church, Paul says men, not women, are to lead in prayer as the church gathers together for worship. Does that mean that women should not be praying? Well, I talked about that. No, of course not. But men are to lead the way. They are to be that example for the church to follow. And Paul says that they need to be lifting up holy hands. It's a position of surrender, or a posture of surrender. We don't necessarily have to literally lift up our hands when we pray. That's not what Paul is saying. In fact, you could look at the scriptures. When people are praying, there's all kinds of postures or positions for prayer. So I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. I don't think it's related to physical posture of the body in prayer. I think it's referring to the posture of our heart. Think about it. Holy hands are hands that are devoted to serving God and not doing evil. It speaks of the person's entire life. And Paul is speaking of our actions, the things we do. Are they godly? Are they set apart unto God and not towards evil? It's a way of living. Not, you know, there are people that, you know, pray, lift up holy hands, and their hearts are far from God. So it's a position of surrender to the Lord. And we do so when we pray in love and believe that God will answer our prayer. In fact, John said in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. The key is, according to God's will. I don't want my will to be done. God knows what's best for my life. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying. He was sweating drops of blood. He was in agony in the garden. And he said, Father, if there be any way, other way, let this cup pass from me. And then he said, but not my will, but yours be done. And that should be our prayer. Father, we lift these things up to you, and we always pray for your will to be done. And we know that you answer our prayers. Like I said, sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's not yet. But you do answer them because you love us. As we read on here, we're going to deal with the role of women in the church. It's going to get kind of controversial here. I ordered from Amazon my bulletproof vest. Didn't get here. You know, things are delayed with this whole coronavirus. So I guess the best thing now is there's no one here tonight because we can't have a public gathering. Can only live stream. So I guess you can send me emails if you don't like what I'm saying. Just kidding. The thing is, as we apply God's word to our lives, do you think we're going to lose out on anything? Do you think it's a lie of Satan, what God has in his word? No, it's a lie of saying that we don't obey God's word, that we wonder, has God indeed really said? That's a lie of Satan. Listen to what Paul wrote here, 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Please understand, when Paul says, in like manner also, that the women, he is basically saying, just as I have commanded the men how to conduct themselves in the local church service, so now I'm commanding the women and how they are to conduct themselves in the local church service as well. And in this section, there are two main points or commands that Paul's given to the ladies. They are to dress modestly and act submissively. First of all, just as men are commanded to pray, women are to dress themselves in a manner that is fitting to worship God. And it's really not a suggestion here. In fact, the word adorn is a word which we get our English word cosmetic from. And it basically means to put in order or to arrange. And here's the thing. What you wear on the outside is a reflection of what has taken place on the inside. And here's the $100,000 question. How are women meant to dress for church? Some say, well, you know, they got to wear dresses. And if you're not wearing a dress, you're not honoring God. That's just wrong. I have no problem with ladies wearing dresses. That's not an issue. What I have a problem is when they say, thus says the Lord, all women are to wear dresses. Then I do have a problem with that. Paul is just putting out some guidelines here. They're to dress in modest apparel. What does that mean? When you get dressed, is it modest? Look in the mirror, right? Propriety asks, is it appropriate for the occasion? Is it going to draw attention to me? You know, think about it. You're invited to your best friend's wedding, ladies, and you go to the wedding dressed in a white outfit. Is that appropriate for the occasion? No, it's not. It's the bride who's to get the attention. She's the one dressed in the white gown, not you. You see how important that is? Don't wear something that is so wild that people are watching you or men are watching you because of what little you're wearing. And to kind of put that into perspective, John Chrysostom, who was a 4th century church father, put it like this. And what then is modest apparel, such as covers them completely and decently, and not with superfluous ornaments, for the one is decent and the other is not. What? Do you approach God to pray with broidered hair and ornaments of gold? Are you come to a ball, to a marriage feast, to carnival? There such costly things might have been seasonable. Here not one of them is wanted. You are to come to pray, to ask pardon for your sins, to plead for your offenses, beseeching the Lord and hoping to render him favorable to you. Away with such hypocrisy. Again, it's not easy because styles do change. And what people wear today is different than 100 years ago. So we have to take that into consideration as well. You know, Peter in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 4 said, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." You see, again, how you dress reflects your heart. But in our society, we do the exact opposite. We focus on the outward beauty, the adoring of, you know, skimpy clothes or lots of jewelry. You know, and it reflects what is in our heart. We're focused on ourselves. Now, when I was growing up, there was a TV show, The A-Team, and, you know, Mr. T had the big gold chain. I mean, it was huge. If I put that around my neck, I'd probably have a sore neck. But it was to draw attention. We're not to draw attention. And obviously, that was a TV show. But you get the idea. We have a multi-billion dollar plastic surgery industry where people spend all this money on their appearance, and they don't spend any time in the Bible, letting God work on the person inwardly. I remember J. Vernon McGee telling the story of some ladies who were upset because some women in the church were putting on makeup, and they thought that was wrong, that they shouldn't wear makeup. And you know, J. Vernon with his southern accent, and, "Madam, if the barn needs to be painted, paint it." End of story, right? It just makes sense. That's just the way it is. Don't go crazy. You know, spend more time with the Lord. You're not going to lose out. Build up the inside and it will overflow outwardly. That's what Proverbs 31:30 says. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And how true that is. When I was 18 years old, I was young, okay? Women, ladies, you know how it is when you're young. But now you're 50, 60, 70, 80 years old. Things have changed outwardly. We don't look the same. That's just reality. But you know what a constant can be? What's going on the inside. And I'll tell you what, when that's right, when you're right with God, there is a beauty that's going to flow from your life that no one can touch. No one can touch. We also, I guess, need to say this. We have to be careful as we start to judge people that come through the door that may not dress the way we think they should. We may think it's inappropriate. First of all, are they saved? I mean, that's a big question. They may be an unbeliever, and that's how they dress. Be careful. If it's a believer and they're dressed inappropriately, yeah, there's nothing. You can talk to them in love, but make sure you're not talking to them because you're jealous of the way they look. You know, maybe you won't dress like that. You're not comfortable. Doesn't mean that they're doing something wrong. And I'll just use myself as an example, because I'm picking on ladies enough here. On Sundays, I wear a suit and tie. Does that mean I'm looking down on others that wear jeans and a t-shirt? No, I'm not. Why do I wear a suit and tie? Because I want to. I don't feel like I have to, but I want to. That's between me and the Lord. And I think that's kind of the key I had put in our study. If you look around the room, there's a variety of different people here dressed differently. Well, there's nobody here this evening. So look around the people in your house that are watching this evening. And you're dressed differently. That's just the way it is. And we may not like the way the person's dressed, but that doesn't make it wrong. So we have to be careful here. There are some, yes, obvious things that are wrong, but again, make sure it's not a problem, your problem, on how someone is dressed. What's this chapter, what's the focus about? Prayer. So bring it before the Lord. If you're uncomfortable, bring it before the Lord. Pray. And seek God's direction, maybe for the way you're dressed, maybe for the way others are dressed. Lord, is this okay? Is it just me? Should I talk with that person? Pray about it. Check your Bibles here, because my Bible has left out 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12. I don't know if yours has, but no, we can't skip over those, can we? We've got to take the verses we like and the verses we don't like. And so let's dig into these. Look at verse 11 here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, some read this and go, well, Paul, man, you're a male chauvinist pig. No. You see, yes, the way this verse is translated, it seems like Paul is saying that women are not to speak at all in the church. But that's not what Paul's saying here. Let me show you what I mean. There's a word for silence, sagio, which means just that. That's not the word that Paul used here, okay? He used the Greek word hesychia for silence, and it speaks of quietness, you know, not being unruly. It's the same Greek word used in verse 2 that's translated peaceable. So Paul's whole point is that women would receive the teaching of men that God has chosen to lead the church, not trying to usurp that role or fight against it. And it doesn't mean complete silence. Like I said, not at all. Now, apparently some of the women in places like Ephesus and Corinth, where there was a strong feminist movement, were disrupting the church services by maybe yelling out objections to what was being taught and even trying to insert themselves into the services' teachers. And keep in mind also that in the early church, men sat on one side and women sat on the other side of the church. And if the pastor, think about it, said something that the wife didn't understand, she may yell out, Joey, what does that mean? I don't understand that. Well, that would be pretty disruptive, wouldn't it? And we may think that's far-fetched, but many years ago, we had a couple in here, and that's exactly what took place. And they sat pretty close to the front, and when she didn't understand something, she would talk very loudly to her husband. What does that mean? And very distracting to me when people are talking when I'm trying to talk. So yeah, it can happen. The key here is, and this is throughout the scriptures, God is a God of order, not disorder. And by their actions, they weren't submissive, causing disorder in the church service by their actions. Either, you know, trying to usurp the role as a teacher, or, you know, talking during the service when the pastor was teaching. Now, here come some objections. If this is true, why does Paul tell us in Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The point that I want to bring up is the spiritual equality. Men are not better than women or more spiritual than women. Then what's the issue? They have different roles. And that's the key. Men and women have different roles in the church. God the Father, God the Son are both Yahweh, Almighty God. They are equal. They see face to face. And yet we're told in the scriptures that Jesus submitted himself to the authority of the Father. He did it willingly. It wasn't that he was lesser than the Father. He was equal. And that's the idea here. This is the idea with husband and wife. It's not that the husband is smarter or more spiritual. The idea here is that the wife is to submit to the authority of her husband. That's the order that God has put forth. And the same here, where the pastors are to be men, not women. In fact, verse 12 says, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." He's not saying that women cannot teach in the church, but they cannot fill the office of a pastor teacher in the church. That's the idea. And if they are teaching, they have to be under the authority of the men that God has appointed to lead that church. You know, Corrie Ten Boom, she taught at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. She shared her story. But she wasn't there as a pastor teacher. She was there under the authority of the leadership of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And I think that's correct. I think that's the way it's to be done. Specifically, though, women are to teach children in the church. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:15, Timothy learned the scriptures from his mother. We're told, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He was taught by his grandmother and his mother. And that's really what should go on. Also, in Titus 2, verses 3 through 4, Paul tells us that the older women are to teach the younger woman the things of God. That is so important. So important. It says, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be that godly example." Very important. And that's God's design. And it was his design before the fall, before sin entered the picture, when he brought Adam and Eve together. Adam was the spiritual leader of the family. And we are to be spiritual leaders, men of the family. And notice how Paul puts this all together. Look at verses 13 and 14. "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." So Paul goes again all the way back to the beginning, to creation. And he tells us that man was created first, Adam. And then the woman was created, Eve, taken out of the side of Adam. He was the spiritual leader, as I said. It was his role. And God said to Adam, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Everything is good. And then came sin, as Eve lusted after that which was forbidden. She was deceived and ate the fruit. And now, here's the question that some people have. Well, it seems like Eve sinned first, but it's not even spoken of as Eve allowing sin into this world. Why? Paul in Romans 5:12 shows us who was at fault. He says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam was the spiritual leader of the family. He was responsible for his wife. Eve was deceived. Adam partook of the fruit, knowing exactly what he was doing. His eyes were fully open. Agree with me or not on this, I think many times women are more in tune to spiritual things than men, more sensitive to the things of God, but they also can be deceived. I'm not saying that men can't, but once again, we as husbands are to be watching over our wife, protecting them, guiding them, teaching them. It's our responsibility, and we have the authority to do that. You see, sin entered because man neglected being the spiritual leader, and he's held accountable, not Eve. Look at verse 15 as he concludes this chapter. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. What in the world is Paul talking about? You know, that's a very difficult passage. Hopefully I can shed some light on that. I'll tell you, first of all, what it's not. Some say this speaks of sparing women in childbirth, that she won't die if she's a godly woman. Now, it sounds great, doesn't it? But is it true? No. Godly women have died giving birth, and ungodly women live. So that can't be what Paul's talking about. Others feel it speaks of eternal life, but again, that makes no sense. Women are not saved because they gave birth to a child, even though I have to admit they should be. I mean, if men gave birth, we would not have the billions of people we have in the world today. We would not have that issue. But think about the reasoning here. Think about all the godly women that can't have children. Are they not saved because they can't have children? Of course not, because our salvation is not based upon giving birth. Our salvation is based upon our faith in Jesus Christ. So again, that as you try to make it fit, that doesn't make any sense. Others say that Paul's laid down the role or function of men in the church to teach and the role for women in the church. Please do not hit me on this one. Having babies. Barefoot and pregnant, I guess, is the idea. Hey, make no mistake about it. It's a blessing to have children, but Paul is not saying that the role of the woman is to be barefoot and pregnant. Let's approach this verse like this, in the context it's in. In the original, it says, she will be saved in the childbirth. We just talked about the woman being deceived. So even though the woman was deceived, fell into transgression, as we saw with Eve, they can be saved by the Messiah because a woman brought him into this world. She was a vessel in which God used. I tend to lead in that direction for what Paul is speaking of here. Now, Paul concludes then, he speaks of the fruits of the Spirit, the qualities that are to be evident in the woman's life as she has nurtured her children in these things, the things of God, passing on to future generations, godly men and women. That is a huge blessing. You see, a woman can't pass on godliness and virtue to her children if she doesn't possess and walk in those qualities herself. Now, Solomon said in Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Now, someone once said, the hand that rocks the cradle is the most powerful hand of all. Absolutely. Now, we've taken away the role of a mother taking care of her children today. We don't see that as an important role. We tend to look, well, you got to be somebody. You got to, you know, go into the marketplace and you have to work and make a name for yourself. But I'll tell you what, you make a name for yourself raising up children, instilling the things of God in them. That is so important. And I just want to close with this. I understand Paul's not putting women down. He's speaking about their role in the church and what an important role it is. May we not lose sight of that, because God's design for the church is for order, and that order comes from being obedient to his word and the position he has for each of us. And he has positions for every single one of us in the church, different roles for us to minister in. May we use them to glorify our Father in heaven, and may we use them to minister to the body of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and it's kind of a difficult chapter here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, but Lord, we just thank you that you're a loving God and you have what's best for our lives. And we may not always understand it, but Lord, we trust in you. And Lord, we just pray that help us to surrender completely to you, to be the men and women you want us to be. That as people see our lives, that they see something vastly different, lives that are completely surrendered to you, bringing glory and honor to you. We thank you so much for your patience and love, Lord. Help us go forth, shining the light of Jesus to a world that's in darkness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.